Father, I just thank you for being good. I thank you that you're gracious. Just pray that you would be glorified in this place and just soften us to receive anything that you have for us. And thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. So recently going through a couple books at home, at church, and getting to a couple spots, the Lord's been impressing things on my heart, family. Going through Colossians, right, it talks about wives, husbands, children, fathers, children, servants, masters. So going through that and spending some time on it and realizing you could teach on that every week for a long time. There's a lot in there. And it's applicable to everybody. And what the Lord really impressed upon my heart this time going through it is who it's for, right? So I don't know how many wives are in here, which like, we're the bride of Christ, right? It's a spiritual meaning behind it. So sometimes you're reading through something and it's practical for living, but really ultimately God always tells us things so that we can learn of him. Jesus said the entirety of the book is about him. So if you, even if you weren't married, I encouraged everybody, this is what the church is supposed to be like. When it reads about the husband, you might not have a husband, but we do have a husband, and this is telling us the nature and character of what Jesus is like, and he's our father. You might not have had a good dad growing up. You might have had a great dad growing up, but either way, it's telling us about our dad, and you can apply a lot of these things spiritually because everything is supposed to be spiritual, right? And any desire we have is supposed to teach us a spiritual truth. So having gone through that, preparing to open our school again at church and being a new granddad, not that new, he's two, but yes, I have pictures. And if you're around, I'll be showing them. But so just talking about raising a family and educating and all of this stuff has been on our heart, but they're also true just about individual churches and growth, and kind of that's where my heart was at talking. You know, it's I titled it, I guess if I have a title, Discipled and Discipling. And those are two things that are important, obviously, for growth for everybody. Both of them are encouraged for growth, right? One is discipling somebody else, and one is also being underneath somebody that's discipling you. And you need growth, you need to have both of those. And it can be time consuming. To place yourself, to make yourself available to somebody else. And again, just being here because Pastor Billy asked, and it's sincere to my heart. I can talk about him. He's not here. But I spent a lot of time just watching him and trying to get as close to him as I can. And just being around somebody that you can look up to, that you can glean from, somebody that you can learn things. And I just remember so many times just starting out, just getting saved, just getting there, falling madly in love with people that I never met before, kind of like having a child. It's like, I never knew you before I'd die for you. And just the love of Christ in people and this camaraderie that you can have. And then getting to usher, and Pastor Billy would always sit by the sound booth and watch. And I had a better perspective than him because I was standing. And, you know, as an usher, you're not just there to show people their seats, right? What's the ministry about? You know, you pray. You serve, you get Bibles for people, you look for water, and okay, how do I do this? How do you do anything, right? You pray, and you're asking the Lord, and you want him to speak to you, and I got to a point where I could get lazy and just look at Billy, because I remember one time he's sitting there, and I'm what's he looking at? I'm looking, I don't see anything, and I look at him, and he calls me over, and he goes, the woman in the second row from the front all the way to the left, he goes, she's crying, something's wrong, pray for her. Like, how did you see her? I'm like, he just notices things. So watch out if he shows back because he's watching. But he has a heart for things, and he cares about people. And just trying to glean as much as you can. Put yourself underneath somebody that is going to help you grow. And then also what you give, receive, right? Spend time teaching somebody else. They're both important. And just looking at Moses and Joshua, if you were to look at their lives, these pictures, Elijah and Elisha and Paul and Timothy, and we'll be getting into a little bit of both of those, but just to set up the teaching here, Elijah and Elisha, right? You guys are well-versed. I'm probably not going to say anything that you don't already know. Well-taught Calvary Chapel people, but when you think of Elijah and Elisha, I don't know what comes to your mind, but initially, I think of some of the things they had in common. They were both appointed by God to be leaders and prophets of Israel. They both were training up the sons of the prophets, so they had a common thing that they were doing together. They were both empowered by God to do miracles, so they both did miraculous things. They got to witness that with each other, and this is going somewhere. Elijah was taken up without experiencing death, where Elisha's bones were there and a dead man fought him and came alive, yet they were also quite different at the same time. So we don't always want to come alongside somebody and be them. You need to be who God has made you to be, but you can learn from them. So Elijah came from Gilead, which is rustic, and he was probably from a relatively poor home, where Elisha came from Abel Meholah in Israel proper, and some question the 12 oxen that he was plowing with when Elijah came to take him, whether they were his dad's or not, but he probably had a rich upbringing. Elijah seems to have been moody, and Elisha was more even-tempered, and this isn't getting to be who was better or worse. Obviously, Elijah was a hairy man. Elisha was bald. Elijah's ministry lasted 14 years, where Elisha's was over 50, and almost 50, and Elijah's was more out in the open. He directly confronted kings, Ahab, Jezebel, Ahaziah, and Elisha dealt more with common people, and some of them, the people, they never know their names. And isn't that awesome that you can just minister to somebody that you don't even know? And even in the Bible, they're called a widow, a laborer, and a Shunammite woman. So it's just an example that's something that put down there. But on the other side, if you go through Kings, there's twice as many miracles by Elisha as Elijah. And Elijah's were pronounced, right? He did drastic stuff that God had to be involved in it. Yet, however, Elijah towers above all the Old Testament prophets, except for maybe Moses, and he's mentioned 30 times in the New Testament where there's only one reference made to Elisha. So there's a big ministry and a small ministry. So there's this growth, and we'll get back to them in a minute. One isn't better than another. They're quite different. Elisha served under Elijah, and you can see the differences and the similarities between them, but you don't have to mimic and copy somebody. And 1 John, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Chapter 2, verse 12. I know you're familiar with this. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And we see this. There should be a growth, right? We never stop growing. We shouldn't anyways. And one of the ways to grow is to put yourself underneath somebody and to also find someone to minister to. It's necessary, and if we want to mature. And we're here, right? We haven't been taken home yet, so there's still time for growth. We should always be seeking something. It says in Colossians, which, again, I just had taught through, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And I've read that before many times. I've heard it taught many times. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the men. And I always got the hearty out of it. You know, be diligent. Go with all your strength. Try hard, it almost would seem like. And this time when I was reading through it, God just said, whatever you do. And he just got me quiet. And he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Whatever you do, do it heartily. But what are you doing? How much of your time in life is spent focused on what I have for you, and how much of it is just kind of wasted time? And it's easy because, you know, the Bible says to redeem the time, which means take it back, because obviously life happens and it can consume you. But we should be ministry focused. And again, I used to have a shirt. I don't know. Nike used to have a logo, and it said on it, I got to remember. It said it's not who it says, like basically just don't give up. Nike obviously means victory, and it says life's too short. That's what it would say. It said life's short, you know, go for it. But the shirt that I had, it said life. It said it's not that life's too short. It's that you're dead for so long. You're gonna be dead a long time. I mean, a time scale from the moment that you were created to the time that you die to the end of eternity. We weren't created for this. Sometimes things here don't make sense. But what we do here affects everything else. So what are we doing? Do we believe that? We're going to be spending eternity with Jesus. Our ability to worship him, it seems, will be dependent upon the crowns and the things that we gather here by being faithful and obedient. And it's worth it. It's worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. So, again, he just asks me, what are you doing? And obviously, just in the account of being a disciple, a couple of verses I'll read that you know. You don't have to turn there. Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish, or what king going to make a war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes out against him with 20,000? Verse 32, or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Obviously, those are hard verses, and I always heard a lot of explanations. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and obviously that's in relationship to our love with him, but I heard it in studying recently explained better than I ever heard it before. But if you have to tell somebody that's close with you in ministry or in your family a truth from God, and you sit there and say, well, I don't want to upset them, I don't want to get into it, or I don't care enough about them to say it, even though they don't want to hear it, well, then you're loving them more than God. Sometimes we have to say things that are difficult to people, and if we love them, we'll do it. If we love Jesus, we'll do it. It doesn't mean don't hate them, but it means that you have to love Jesus enough to care about them properly. And if you're a respecter of persons, you're not going to care about them properly. So that actually is a way on how we love them. But we should care more about what God thinks than people. And obviously the other verse is the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples of all men. Matthew 28:16-20. I won't read that for time's sake. And then 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, this whole idea of family, mother, father, again, it could be taught on every week for a long time. The Bible has a lot to say about it. But 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 7 says, but we, Paul, speaking of Silvanus and Timothy, as they were there in Thessalonica, were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. And again, that just takes me back to this picture. He says, Paul, ministering to the Thessalonians, likens himself as a mother and as a father, caring for people, right? And the whole time in this whole picture, as we go through, again, just kind of getting the backdrop of discipleship. How do you disciple somebody? Well, you care for them as a parent. How do you become discipled by somebody? Well, you act like a child. Well, how is a child supposed to act? Well, what does the Bible say a child is supposed to act like? So as you go through and you read certain things about family, it should tie over to us at any age. Even as a grandparent, I can still act before a human being that is spiritually farther along or someone I look up to and allow to be taught by him. We should always be accountable to somebody, and we should always be nurturing somebody. And again, in Proverbs 22:6, another verse we all know, where it train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. And that's, I think, misquoted often, which I just found out. I misquoted it, I'm sure, too, because a lot of people believe that if you just raise them up in a Christian home, as soon as they get older, even if they fall away, they'll come back. Well, that's not actually what the verse says. And I was surprised when I read one commentary that said it differently. And then I realized, like, every commentary of people I like say it differently. And it basically says, raise up a child in his way, and he will not depart. So you need to know your children and raise them accordingly. And I know we all know that's true if you have kids. You can have two kids, and they are actually quite different from each other. Same parents, same whatever, and one can be moody, one can be quiet, one can be tall, one can be short, and God has placed whatever he has in them. We're just stewards of them, right? So when we come and we have our children, we want to look and see what God had imparted into them when he created them and give them an opportunity to express it. And when we're discipling, we should be doing the same thing. So you don't, just because you might have a ministry and somebody comes along, it doesn't mean they have to do the exact same ministry or the exact same way. Find out what God is doing in them and encourage them in that. And that takes effort, actually. You got to get to know people. And it's easy to show up. I mean, this is looks like a close-knit congregation. You guys are small and friendly, and you probably all know each other pretty well. So this should be already happening, or should be easy to happen. Elisha was not Elijah. Elijah didn't try to make Elisha just like him. Their ministries looked quite different. Yet we read that he, when we find out about him, it tells us in Kings that Elisha washed the hands of Elijah. So what, he became a servant, subservient to him. He showed up, so just serving him, he got close to him. He got to see what he did. And Elijah then didn't all of a sudden try to form him and make him like him. He let him be who he was. Same double portion of spirit, but they had totally different looking ministries. Both were fruitful. And the question isn't what can I do or what should I do. The question is, what does God want to do? What is he doing? I liken ministry as going to work with your dad day. You know, bring your daughter to bring your son to work. Right? I had a job and my kids couldn't come because it was dangerous. So, but they could go in an office. But, you know, you might tell them, here's a button, push that, and it'll print things. But they didn't type up what was going to be printed. You know, you let them do things. God knows us, and he's doing stuff, and he invites us to go along with him. And if you just want to see miracles, if you want to know the heart of God, if you want to be blown away by what he's doing, then just get plugged in, stuff that we all know. So anyways, Psalm 127, here's something that we normally think of, I think of, and is tied to and related to raising a family. But I think all of these are truths when it comes to discipling somebody and having a church family and what that should look like. And we find out some things here. Unless the Lord, Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemy in the gate. So verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And again, what the Lord will challenge me. What are you building? What is the stacks of your life? Again, Colossians 3:23, right? Whatever you do, what are you doing? What am I doing as far as the kingdom is concerned? And what do I do when I show up at fellowship at church? How do we minister one to another? Am I looking to see what God is doing? Or am I looking for my friends? Or am I just killing time? Or waiting to do the task that I've been called to. It's easy to do, especially if you have a lot to do. And I'm sure many of us can be busy when we go there because there's always something to do. And I need to be getting out of that and saying, Lord, what do you do? What are you building today? And it then poses a question, because unless the Lord builds the house, that means somebody else can build a house. it also says he's willing to build a house, where we don't have to talk God into, like he says that we can be filled with his spirit, and it's, we don't have to say, oh man, that would be great. I wonder if I'm worthy, or I wonder if I can talk him into it, or what do I have to do? It was his idea. He's the one that told us. He initiated it, and he wants it to happen. In fact, he said, without me, you can do nothing. We don't have to beg him. We just have to ask him, and then we have to, you know, just believe and then walk in it. He is willing to build the house, and if he's not, then it's vanity, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't like going and doing a whole lot of things that didn't end up completing something, because then I just wasted my time. I can be lazy by nature, and I don't want to work for nothing. They say cardio, if you don't do it 20 minutes, it doesn't gain anything for you, and I don't like running, so I'm not going to run for 19 minutes and stop, because what did I do that for? I just killed myself for no reason. You know, I want to get something out of it, because I don't want to be building in vain. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And again, we don't have to stay up all night and try and hide, or watch and pray. And he does it. He wants to do it. And all we have to do is be in tune in with him. So it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. And again, it's not about trying harder. Right? I don't know. You guys, many of you have been saved longer than me probably. And that was enlightening, because the natural man, corporate America, sports, you know, if you want to succeed, you have to try harder. And God says it's actually the opposite. If you just give up and stop trying, I'll do it. Don't fret. Don't, you know, you can stay up. And also for men, you know, my job isn't just to provide for my family. I am to provide for my family. But if that's all that I think I'm here for, then and I work too much, then I'm missing out the whole point of why I'm even here. He gives his beloved sleep. And behold, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And just as kids, if you're not walking with God, can just be another thing to do or another task. And discipling somebody can just be more to do, or they're calling again. And yeah, if you get close to somebody that needs discipleship, they'll be needy. I don't have to tell Pat that. How often can your phone ring in the middle of the night and you're thinking, we already talked about this, we already prayed about this, but God's working on our hearts. He wants to grow us, and young kids need help, right? Young Christians need help. And children are a heritage, and that's the whole thing, is that they're children. They don't expect too much from them, but they're from the Lord. So God ordains all of this stuff. And he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And that's really the thing that that hits home, that I want to get. So like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. So if you have a family and you have a lot of kids, does that mean you can go up and beat up all your neighbors because you have a lot of warriors? I mean, what's the point? But he doesn't say that they are arrows. He said they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So what is an arrow like in the hand of a warrior? So first of all, it's a tool. It's useful. What was an arrow? It was a stick, right? If you take a stick and you put it on a bow and arrow and launch it, it's not going to work, or you probably hurt yourself, or it'll break, right? So it has to be formed. It has to be shaved. It has to be pointed. It has to have direction. And for kids, sometimes they're launched once, and then they're gone. And you have to, and how they get launched directly is related to your strength and your ability to aim. So there's a task, and it's a goal. And arrows are useful, and they must be carefully shaped and formed, guided with skill and strength. Given care, they won't fly straight. They must be aimed and given direction. They will not find direction on their own. In some respects, they're only launched once. Again, that's more true of a child than it is a disciple. They're an extension of the warrior's strength and accomplishments, and they have the potential for much good or evil. And Elijah thought, back to this picture of Elijah and Elisha, Elijah thought he was the only worshiper, and he basically told God he quit. I'm alone, right? He had this great victory, it would seem. On Mount Carmel, the prophets of with Ahab and Jezebel of Balaam, they sat there, they killed him. God, he called on fire. This great thing happened. And then immediately Jezebel says he's going to die. and it seems weird to me, maybe to all of us, that after this great sense of victory and God doing something, and I mean, fire came down out of heaven. I can only imagine that, right? What you would think, well, if God spoke audibly, then I would know his word. God, he brought fire down from the sky and consumed something. He knows God's real. He knows he's powerful. He knows he can do anything. And then all of a sudden, he has this fear and he runs. And it's kind of an odd thing, out of place to me. God corrected him, right? And he replaced him. But he still used him. What did he do? He didn't even go up and he had to anoint Elisha. And when was he done being used? After the chariot took him home. His ministry didn't even end. And I just think of Abraham, right? So if somebody was to ask you, so Moses was a prophet, David was a king, a psalmist, a prophet. What was Abraham? What was Abraham's ministry? Well, he's basically a dad, right? That was the main thing. He had a son. He was a father of faith. Well, we're all supposed to have faith. But so Abraham's biggest ministry to me would be he walked with God. He obviously heard from him. He just went where God told him to go. He lived by faith like we're all supposed to. But he was a dad. But when did he have his first kid? His ministry didn't even start till he was 199 when they got pregnant, right? And so when God is sitting there reiterating him, side note, because this convicts me, so I'm going to make you feel bad too, I hope. No. Abraham's outside the tent, right? And the Lord showed up and he said, you know, you're going to have a son in your old age. And Sarah laughs, right? Which is why they called him Abraham. But then God looked at Abraham and said, why did your wife laugh? He calls Abraham out on it. Well, how are you living in front of her that she sits there and doubts that this is actually going to happen? I told you it was going to happen. And he calls him to account. And then he basically says, is there anything too hard for God? Which, think about that. Is there anything too hard for God? And then the fool, literally, is what it says, will ask, well, can God make a stone so heavy that even he can't pick it up? Which, I mean, think that through, actually. I like doing that. What makes something heavy? The stone is mass. It's matter, right? But what makes it heavy? Well, if it's on the moon, it won't weigh as much. So gravity makes it heavy. Well, who made gravity? So, and it's in time, space, and matter, which he created. So thinking about something being hard for God, how does God do anything? He thought, and then he spoke. Is it hard to think? Is it hard to speak? So when he says, is there something, does God even know what hard means? Can something be hard for him? Forget about can it be too hard. Can anything even be hard? I mean, we pray big when it's cancer, but for a cold, it's quick. But is cancer harder to cure than a cold to God? We don't know what he's doing, and we might be trying to talk him into it. Or we might think it's hard, so we try to pray hard. But there's really nothing hard for God. The whole thing is just to find out what is it that you want to do. I need to be more in tune with him. I don't know if you find that too as you get older. Hopefully I'm listening more in prayer than I am talking. Lord, where are you at? What are you showing me? And what do you want me to do? Because he can talk. He's got a mouth. We have a mouth because we're made in his likeness. He can talk. Right? We know all these things. Just like in Matthew 19, verse 23, the rich man showed up. And he said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and forget about what all that means. But then he basically says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So it's not really a question of hard. It's not even a question of possible. The question is he decided to do it? Because to get to heaven is impossible. Jesus had to do it. It had to be a miracle. It had to be a miracle. For anything to happen, for us to know him, for us to hear him, for us to get there, everything is a miracle, and it's all possible. With God, all things are possible. So if you believe that, then you're walking by faith. If you live your life as if you believe it to be true. 2 Thessalonians 3. I don't know why I put that in there. But, yeah, chapter 3, oh, it's 1 Thessalonians, that's why I didn't know I put that in there. 2 Thessalonians. But we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And again, the title on that in my Bible is Warning Against Idleness. And again, as we get, I've come to a stage now, I'm retired, and as we were joking before, but it's not really a joke, I think it's true. I was tired before, and now I'm tired again. I'm retired. I'm busy. Now the question is what are we busy doing? And sometimes we might not be doing anything, and sometimes we might be doing things that really aren't important, and I don't know what my idea of retirement looked like, but there's stuff to do. And idleness is dangerous. You know, idle hands, devils, you know, we know all that. So the question isn't, what am I doing anything? The question is, we're all doing something. What am I doing? And he warns us about that. And again, another one of my favorite books. Until you teach through something, you don't really, I don't know, I learn so much more. I grasp so much more. Every time I teach through a book, it becomes my favorite book. And just before the whole COVID thing happened, I taught through Habakkuk. And I fell in love. And how relevant was that to this time right now? Who would have thought what's going on in our world around us 5-6 years ago would have happened? If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. He told Habakkuk. God already knew. He knows everything. And it's not too hard for him to do it. But that's actually the first time that we get the verse that's repeated commonly throughout the New Testament is the just shall live by faith. And time constraints. Habakkuk 2, 1 to 4, basically waiting equals living by faith, not slothfulness, eating and drinking. And he just warns us. And I think that's a perfect example. Do you believe the Lord's coming back soon? After the Lord comes back, there's going to be a time of horrendous difficulty here on the earth, right? Tribulation and trial, the great tribulation. And I ever notice that if you were to have a timeline, it's amazing to me from Moses, and you just look through, you can buy them online, you can see it on, you can get it online. By the time you get like through Genesis, you've been almost through the timeline that the whole Old Testament covers. It goes fast. There's so much there. And then all of a sudden it slows down. And if you look at the number of books that were written, the Old Testament, the prophets, just before, just after, or during and just after when they were taken into captivity, there's a lot written about that. A short period of time, most of the Old Testament is written on that. Why would God do that? It says it's there for our learning, our admonition, our growth. There was a lot written about going into a tribulation and coming out of it and how you live through it. And we're entering into a time that God, read the prophets. I know sometimes they used to sit there and it would go slow, and I'm about to teach through another one because my heart's there. Read Habakkuk. It's, it comes out with warning. It comes out with correction, and it ends up with hope. God's going to fix everything. We don't have to. But how do you go through it? The just shall live by faith. That's his answer. That's how we live through this time that's so difficult right now. Hebrews 6. Just about done. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God pays attention when we disciple people. He wants that to happen, and he's not going to let you go unrewarded for that. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't get lazy. Imitate people that have gone before you that are full of faith and patience. Flip over to chapter 12 in Hebrews. please. The end of the chapter, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in the body also. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Pay attention to people that rule over you, that speak the word of God to you. Watch how they live. Watch their conduct. How do you do that? Wash their hands. Be like Elisha. Get as close as you can to them. And I still remember Pastor Billy. How do you serve God? I don't know. You show up. Make yourself available. Well, then what? Well, then, there's a ministry open, so you get plugged in. Well, then eventually you want more and you want more and you want more. So eventually you start following somebody. Okay, well, he's doing that. I start doing that. So he's got to do something else now. So I get done with that. And I started doing what he was doing. Then he's got to do something else. I'm sure I was very annoying. I didn't know what to do, so I'm getting in his way. But you know what? He let him do it. And it's totally not like the world. And he said many times, in the world, you got to protect your spot. Here, you're raising up somebody to take your job. Ministers so that they can take over. And God will give you something else to do. It's not a competition. Teach people. And ultimately, if they get following, God will have their own thing for them to do, and they won't be taking your job. But if they do, that's fine too. You know what? Praise the Lord. Verse 7, I read it again. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come, if we're seeking one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. It's as if they do. Watch out. People, find people that love you and serve them and care for them. And then there's the S word, the submit word. So again, I taught through Colossians, and it gets to the wives part. Don't want to get stoned. But God gave me a gracious way through it, which was actually helpful. What does it mean to submission? What does submission mean? Submission. So I heard one person teach, and if it's from God, it's not theirs. So it's okay to steal stuff if it's a good teaching. Submission. So there's a mission. We're on a mission. And actually, everybody here is on a mission from God. If you've been saved, you've been given gifts, you've been given a ministry, you have something to do. A family has a mission. Every church has a mission. You know, all churches aren't the same. Some are more evangelical. Some are more teaching. God's okay with that. There's different things. Some are big. Some are small. every you should have a focus, right? You guys should have a vision. A pastor should have a vision of what God wants to do. And to submit means that you don't put yourself above that mission. You put yourself underneath that mission. You're sub the mission. You're under the mission. I'm going to get underneath what this person's doing. I am on board with them. I think they're going the way that God wants to go, and I'm going to help that. I'm not going to try to thwart that. I'm not going to hopefully be under that as long as it does something for me. And when it's not, that's not putting yourself under it. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you or lead you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Then he says that because that's not easy, having people follow you. Pray for your pastors, pray for your elders, pray for people in leadership, because that's, imagine that, giving an account for how you live and people watching you and being under a microscope, and we all are that way under it, but God cares. It's like some people, you know, some people, I wish I could teach. Okay, you're claiming to represent God, speaking his words to his children while he's watching. That should be intimidating. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, God raised the dead. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He raised the dead. I mean, we know that. We can just say it. God raised the dead. What can he do? Is it hard? Was that hard for him to do? The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That should be Discipleship 101. Let God do something in you. Learn how to do that by watching other people and then sharing it with other people also. Again, just to end with the same thing I got with from the Lord, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. First question is, what are you doing? And can you do it heartily? Is it under the Lord? If it's not under the Lord, then we should ask ourselves, is this necessary? Everything that you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. So, Father, I just thank you for this fellowship. I thank you that you have a mission for them. I thank you that you've placed servants here that are underneath that to support the mission of what you want to do, that you've placed gifts and abilities into each one of them. I just pray that as you told us in Romans, Lord, as we just submit our bodies to be a sacrifice to you, that we will know your perfect will for our lives. And I just pray that they'd be walking in it, that they'd see the joy, that they would have that resurrection power. It would be real to them. It would be unknown or seen, but confusing to the world, that they might be drawn to you, realizing that you must have done something if that happened. And have mercy on us, Lord. Thank you for being a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.